for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 12th Annual Deliverance Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is Tuesday evening, October the 23rd, 2007. Norman Parrish is the speaker of this service, teaching on the root of bitterness.
Well, it's a wonderful privilege to be here tonight and to see some of the old-timers. I've been coming to Lake Hamilton, I don't know how many years, 20? 25? Something like that. I used to be a little younger than I am today. Now I'm the little old man. That's all right. You have to accept the truth of not live in delusion. Realize that the years roll by and that things take place in your body, in your spirit, and hopefully for the better. Amen. I'm seeing a lot of new faces. I don't know where you came out from. Out of the woods, probably. But you're here, some for the first time, second time, third time. And I trust and pray that God will do a deep work of grace in your life.
Amen.
Now, I've been invited to speak on the root of bitterness. The root of bitterness. I preached that message here in Lake Hamilton back in the early 90s. I think 15 years ago. I think there's a CD back there that says it was about in 91 or 92, something like that. So, how many were here when I preached that message 15 years ago? Well, if you were here, you forgot it. So maybe this will serve as a refresher. But we're going to study. Listen, one of the most common sins in the body of Christ today is bitterness. And one of the most prevalent spirits, and I'm talking about demon spirits, in the body of Christ today is bitterness. I'm ministered to more bitter people than to any other kind. Bitter young people, bigger, older age people. Bitterness is just seeped into the body of Christ in a frightening way. And I think tonight each and every one of us should examine our lives to see if there is any bitterness there. Because God wants you to spew it out. God wants you to get rid of it before you leave this camp. Because bitterness has dreadful consequences. We'll see some of them tonight. I don't know how far we'll be able to get into the message. But bitterness is one of the most damnable things that can happen to you. Boy, you're quiet. You sound like Baptists. And Baptists just don't sound. Maybe it's getting to you. Am I stepping on some toes? Well, if you can't say amen, say ouch. Really, it's amazing how we tolerate bitterness. And we let bitterness, taint our lives. Bitterness is like having a pair of dark eyeglasses. And you put them on and you see everything dark. You know. And it not only defiles, it destroys our happiness. You all know the verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, don't you? Maybe you should learn it by memory. I know it by memory in Spanish, but I don't know it by memory in English, so I better read it to you. It says, looking diligently, lest any fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I'm not really going to thoroughly analyze that verse at this moment. But it shows that bitterness can take root way down in our spirit. Amen. To the point that we sometimes don't even discern it. It's there. And it says in the Bible that it troubles us. Now that word trouble in my Spanish version says that it hinders us. It blocks God's blessings. Our God's blessings stop flowing in our lives when we're full of bitterness. It's like a stoppage. It's like a plug that is keeping God's blessings from flowing from heaven to earth. The second thing it does, it says here that it defiles. And the third thing is that it causes us to backslide. You see that? And the verse says, looking diligently, lest any fail of the grace of God, or fall from the grace of God, whatever way you want to put it. Bitterness can bring grave consequences. And it's something that we must combat constantly, especially as we age. I see a few wrinkles here tonight. And a few white hairs here tonight. And being now 75 years of age, I know that we older folk can easily be entrapped by this sin, by this demon called bitterness. Because we feel many times neglected. We feel many times abandoned. We feel many times betrayed even by our closest relatives and our closest friends. We feel that people are demeaning us or defaming us. And all of this builds up in our system. I believe, brethren, that one of the things we need to do daily is just face the situations that take place and begin to forgive and forgive and forgive, readily forgive. One thing I learned 40 years ago or more, when I began to be the object of ridicule, when I got into deliverance in 1963, that's 44 years ago. I would be considered probably a pioneer in deliverance. All the old-timers in the deliverance field are gone. Frank Hamlin, Frank Marsullo, Derek Prince, and Win Worley, and on, they're gone, and I'm still around. For the joy of a few and for the terror of others.
Come on.
But when I got in deliverance was unknown. And oh, brethren, you should have heard all the remarks. When I got into first the deliverance ministry and then the prophetic ministry and then the angelic ministry and then the apostolic ministry, people said I just was way off the, way out in the stratosphere somewhere, And I was called at one time the Great White Witch. The Great White Witch. Because of the things that were happening around my ministry. And the Lord taught me to forgive.
Amen.
And understand. And tolerate. And keep on loving people in spite of what they said and what they tried to do. It was at that time the Lord gave me a verse in 1 Peter 3:13 that says, "And who is he that can harm you if you be followers of that which is good?" If we persist in doing what is good, nothing can harm us. We won't allow other people to harm us. They will try their best to harm us, but they will fail. It will backfire on them. And many of my detractors, is that a right word in English?
Yes.
Are gone. Many of them died. And I didn't kill them. I didn't ask God to kill them.
Amen.
I just forgave them.
Amen.
But God says, "Vengeance is mine." He will judge our cause and defend our cause. Way back then, the Lord told me, if you speak like trying to justify yourself and vindicate yourself and defend yourself, I'll keep quiet. But if you will keep quiet, I'll speak for you.
Amen.
And I learned that lesson. You better write that down. The Lord said, if you speak, I will keep quiet. But if you keep quiet, I will speak for you. I will speak in your behalf. And He has. Many of those that betrayed me back there and, you know, criticized and defamed and tried to destroy me, they're gone. Some are backslidden, completely out of the ministry, out of the church. Others came down sick. Some died and some are just laying around waiting for death to take place. So the enemy will do everything in his power to discourage us. Now deliverance is a little bit more popular today than it was. You know, at least it's, if not accepted, it's at least tolerated in some circles. And there's more people involved and maybe not as seriously or as deeply as they ought to be. But it's not like back in the old time, old days. I mean, it was something. It was tough. And many times I was tempted to just give up on deliverance. In fact, somebody told me one day, he said, you could have been the Billy Graham of Latin America if you hadn't got into that, into deliverance. You could have been the Louis Palau of Latin America if you hadn't gotten into that. You know, I had big meetings in ballparks and bull rings, big evangelistic services. But when the Lord led me in deliverance, everything shut down. They wouldn't invite me back to come. They were afraid of me. You know, I was the demon chaser. They always accuse us, people in deliverance, of seeing demons underneath every rock and behind every tree. And they're right. You can find them about everywhere, under every rock and behind every tree. But we don't have to be so conscious of their existence and so conscious of their operation that we live in, you know, fear. We need to live normal human lives. Normal. Now, we look a little abnormal at times. You know, we look a little strange. But we need to live as a normal human life as we can. To show people that, you know, you can be in deliverance or in any kind of spiritual warfare and still live a normal, ordinary, human life.
Amen?
Amen? Because when you begin to talk strange and act strange, then you push people away. They don't want to even get near to you. Because they're afraid to even have you look into their eyes because they think you're discerning demons in them. So they don't want to be close to you. So we need to be careful how we minister in this field of service. There's a desperate need for deliverance workers. I have a message in Spanish called None to Deliver. And really, there's a dearth of deliverance workers, of real, keen, experienced, wise deliverance workers. And I get a lot of calls from different parts of the world, from distant lands. I get them sometimes 1, 2, 3 in the morning. I never turn my cell phone off except when I'm preaching, like now. And I get these calls and people are desperate and they say, Brother, can you recommend somebody in my area that can pray for me? And I say, I don't know of anybody. There's whole states here in America where I don't know of any deliverance ministry. There's whole countries around the world where I'm not aware of the existence of any deliverance ministry I can recommend to these people that call. And so they say, would you be willing to pray for me right here and now? Well, Jesus prayed at a distance and He didn't have a cell phone.
Amen.
And so I have the advantage of having a cell phone.
Amen.
So I say to them, if you're willing to pay the telephone bill, and international calls can be expensive, I'll pray for you. And so they say, okay. And so I begin to pray, and they begin to scream and yell and, you know, cry out, begin to shake. And I usually tell them, get somebody to hold the telephone for you, because you never know how they're going to react.
Amen.
And after 20, 30, 40 minutes, they get free.
Amen.
And then they write and call and tell me, you know, what a blessing it has been to get rid of bondages of years, maybe of generations.
Amen.
So there's great need for deliverance workers. And this is not a deliverance camp, not so much so that you can come and get deliverance, but so that you can come and learn how to minister deliverance.
Amen.
Now, naturally, if you're not free, you're not going to be able to set others free. The first step to enter a deliverance ministry is to get free yourself.
Amen.
Because if you have any demons, they're going to boycott any effort you might make to set others free. Deliverance has to become an experience before it can become a ministry.
Amen.
So we're going to talk about the root of bitterness, and I've chosen, there's several men in the Bible that were this steeped in bitterness. We could use several different examples, but one I'm going to use is King Hezekiah. His life story is related in three books, in 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and Isaiah. And we're going to turn now to Isaiah 38. Isaiah 38. And let me read a few verses, and then we'll get into this talking about these verses. Starting verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. He had a deadly disease, a terminal disease, sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Not if or but, it was just a death sentence. Set your house in order, you better call in your family and write your will and set all your affairs in order, because you're surely going to die, period. So what did Hezekiah say? Then Hezekiah turned his face towards the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. Now Hezekiah just didn't lay back and die. He protested. He said, Lord, and he was, what he said was true. You know, Lord, I have walked before you in righteousness. I have done that which is right, that which is true in your sight. And I don't think it's fair for you to cut me off at this age. Do you know how old Hezekiah was when he heard this death sentence? 39 years old. 39 years old. He began to reign according to 2 Kings. Let me give you the verse. 2 Kings, I've got it written here. Chapter 20, verse 1 through 7. He began to reign when he was 25 years of age. And he reigned 29 years, that's 54. And you deduct the 15 years of the extension of life, and you arrive at the age of 39. So you haven't even crossed the hilltop. I mean, you haven't started the downgrade. Now, the Bible says we have a right to live how many years? A minimum of how many? 70 years. And even 80. And even more, if we live according to the rules that God has laid down in His Word. Here this man was dying at 39 years of age. Now, was he an evil king or was he a good king? If you read his life story in 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles, And I would encourage you to do that. In 2 Kings, it's from 2 Kings 18 through 20. 2 Chronicles, I think it's 29 through 32. And then Isaiah, this chapter 38. You will discover that he was one of the best kings of Israel, of Judah, excuse me, of the southern kingdom, kingdom of Judah. He did all the right things. If you read the story, you'll find out that he was a success. A raving success. He was a success in the religious field. His brethren, first he eradicated all idolatry and all witchcraft. And during his days there was a revival in that nation. He was also a success in the military field. He destroyed all the enemies of Judah that, you know, inhabited the nations that surrounded that land. And third, he was a success in the financial field. He built cities. He built fortresses. He installed the first potable water system in world history. He brought water into the city of Jerusalem from a great distance through a series of channels or... he built an aqueduct. That's what he built. So the man was outstanding. If you read his life story, you'll find out that he was a prosperous man. He had everything any human being would desire for. And yet, he was dying at 39 years of age. Why? What dreadful sin did he commit? Was he an adulterer? Was he an assassin? What was the cause of his early death? Well, let's read here in Isaiah 38. Let's go to verse 9 and 10. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness, I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. He had a right to live 70 years, and here he was dying at 39. Now, the Bible is not very clear about the cause of his early death. But let's go down to verse 15. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. Did you see that? The bitterness of my soul. And then he goes on to... There's another place where he talks about this. Verse 17, behold, for peace I had great bitterness. So what was this man's sin? Bitterness. If you're bitter, you're living in sin. Now, you might be living a beautiful moral life. You don't steal. You don't fornicate. You don't gamble. You don't drink liquor or take drugs, but you're living in sin because you're living in bitterness. Bitterness is a great sin, and it's caused by what? What is the cause of bitterness? Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. You've been hurt, and you haven't been able or willing to forgive. You've been holding on to your grievances, to your grudges. And that bitterness, when it builds up in our spirit, becomes anger and resentment and hatred and strife. Most bitter people would just love to be able to take it out on their enemies, whether they're real or imaginary. They'd like to get even. They'd like to take revenge, to retaliate, because they've been hurt so much. See, the Bible says that God will be merciful to those that are merciful. and forgiving and forgetting go hand to hand, hand together. Forgiving and forgetting is an act of mercy. And if we are merciful, then God has promised that He's going to be merciful to us. You know, when we don't forgive, we are binding people. We are binding people. We're not only binding ourselves, we're binding people. And we're keeping them from enjoying the best that God has for them. So we need to forgive and release them so that they can enjoy the blessings that God has in store for them too. We're worse, excuse me, brethren, sometimes we're worse than animals. Dogs, when they get hurt, go in a corner and begin to lick their wounds. And that's what we do. We withdraw. We withdraw from our friends and we withdraw from our relatives and we get off into our little corner, feeling sorry for ourselves, depressed. Am I getting to somebody here tonight?
Amen. Amen.
These lessons are elementary. These are lessons we should have learned long, long, long ago. Not only learned, but implemented. See, 40 years ago, I decided I wasn't going to let anybody cause me any harm, according to 1 Peter 3:13. And the Lord showed me that if I forgave and readily forgave, I learned to forgive and not sit around waiting for people to come and ask for forgiveness because they will never come.
Amen. That's right.
Usually our attitude is they will come and lick my big fat toe, then I'll forgive them. But people, many times, they're not even conscious of the fact that they've hurt us. Yeah? They might have been, they might have gossiped about us. They might, there might be some truth into their gossip. But their attitude has been wrong. Because they've tried to hurt us, malign us. But no matter, we don't judge their motives, brethren. We've got to forgive them. Unconditionally forgive. And see, Hezekiah was full of bitterness. Why? Having everything to his favor. A successful man, a prosperous man. He had everything a human being would ever desire. And yet, he was bitter. Well, the Lord, let me just add a note here. The Lord prolonged his life how many years? 50. He finally died when he was 54. And who replaced him? A son called Manasseh. He became king, I think it was when he was 12 years of age. Huh? 12 years of age, imagine. And you can find that back in Kings. In 2 Chronicles 28 is where we begin to read about Hezekiah. And then in 33, it begins to talk about Manasseh, his son. How old was Manasseh when he took the reins of government? 12. So he was born during that 15 years that were lengthened to Hezekiah's life. I tell you, it would have been best if Hezekiah had accepted God's decree, because by begging the Lord to spare him and prolong his life. During that 10, those 15 years, he gave birth to a son that was, yes, this son got into everything wrong. Have you read Hezekiah's life here in chapter 33? Verse 6, it says, "And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the sons of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord." Now, I would believe that probably Hezekiah made a grave mistake in marrying a heathen woman. Maybe the daughter of one of the heathen kings from one of the surrounding countries. And this woman raised Manasseh and taught him how to get involved in the occult. See? So I would say that probably Hezekiah had a bum marriage. No. Probably Hezekiah made the wrong choice in marrying that heathen queen. I think there were problems at home. It was a dysfunctional home. And there was strife between Hezekiah and his wife that caused the bitterness in his soul. Because, see, strangers can't make me bitter.
Amen.
I just shrug off whatever they have to say about me. It's the people that are closest to us.
Amen.
Our loved ones.
Amen.
Our closest relatives, our closest friends. That when they betray us, they just wreak havoc in our lives.
Amen.
It's hard for us to accept that. And I think you and I should begin thinking tonight, who are the people that we are bitter against? Your own children? Here you sacrificed for years to raise them properly. You worked hard to give them the best education. You provided for them food and raiment and everything. And the scoundrels, once they grew up, they walked away. And they seldom call, seldom visit. They're living their life off there in somewhere. Amen. One of the things I don't like about American society is that once you come into a certain age, the kids want to put you away.
Yeah.
In a halfway house or a nursing home or somewhere. They want to get rid of you. Because they want to be able to enjoy their inheritance before you die. They want to take a hold of that farm. They want to take hold of that house. They want to get into the bank account, your savings, your investments. This is common here in the United States. Am I exaggerating?
No.
In Latin America, where family life is still treasured to a large extent, the older people are kept around. They're useful. They feel cherished. But here in America, It's not true. American people, and don't take it as criticism, have become quite heartless. And some of you are worrying about the future. What's going to happen to me down the road? If I get to age when I can't take care of myself, who's going to take care of me? Isn't that true? And that can cause a lot of anxiety. A lot of worry that through the years can become a source of bitterness in our souls. Amen? So let's look at bitterness tonight and see what are the causes of bitterness. Because the Lord might speak to some of us here tonight that we need to be delivered to bitterness. Bitterness is a work of the flesh.
Amen.
You can find that in several of Paul's writings. But it's a work of the flesh that opens doors to demon activity.
Amen.
And what starts out as a work of the flesh can become a spirit. Not that it becomes a spirit, it just invites the spirit to come in. It's a point of contact for spirits. It's an opening that they take advantage of to invade us, and later to control us, and finally to kill us. Because I'll tell you, brethren, bitterness kills.
Amen.
Listen, I pray for a lot of people that have, you know, what would you call chronic illnesses that are not medically treated or medically cured. Can you think of any one of them at this moment? What about diabetes? That's an epidemic here in America. And you want to know, mostly amongst the black people and the Hispanic people.
Yes.
Some of it can be attributed to the diet, eating the wrong foods at the wrong time in the wrong amounts. But behind that, there's a spirit. When I prayed for diabetics, I discovered that most of them are embittered by the experiences of life.
Yeah.
They need deliverance. They've gone to the doctors. The doctors don't have a cure for diabetes. And they spent trillions, you know, trying to find a cure for diabetes. And all they have is what? Insulin. And what is insulin? It's a drug that only, well, delays the development of the disease or brings a little relief, a little comfort. But I've never heard of any diabetic being healed by medical means.
Amen.
Only by spiritual means.
Amen.
See, most of the incurable diseases that we face in life that are medically incurable are caused by spirits.
Amen.
That's absolute truth. And we're foolish to turn our backs on what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary, his atoning work, to go to doctors and then to homeopaths and then to acupuncturists and then to naturalists and then to psychic healers. We've taken the wrong path.
Amen.
Because the answer to all these physical, emotional, and spiritual problems is what? No, not what. Who?
Jesus
Christ.
Amen.
Redemption, full and free. Amen. Do you believe that?
Amen.
And yet, most of us will go first to all these alternate means of healing. And finally, when we're done in, when we're just one step away from death, from the grave, then we say, oh, there's a God up there in heaven. Too late. Too late many times. You know, some of the medicines that are dispensed are worse than the original disease.
Amen.
They have side effects. They bring real bad complications. Now, I'm not against medicine. I think medicine has been of great benefit to the human race, especially to those that don't know the Lord. They have no other hope. So let them take all the medicine they can to relieve suffering. But we have something better. And we who know about deliverance and about healing have no excuse for not going directly to God when we're sick. Now, I don't want to come down hard on anybody. I came in divine healing in 62 and into deliverance in 63. And I renounced medicine. And it's been... Since then, I haven't been to a doctor. I went to that chiropractor so he could rub my back down, but didn't help any. I later discovered that it was witchcraft. Man with a prophet discerned that it was witchcraft, and he even told me where the witch lived, and what he had done. Sent a fiery dart to just, you know, right into my spine. And the enemy was just waiting for an opportunity to strike. When I lifted that heavy piece of luggage, the dart struck right here in the middle of my back. And that's how the enemy thought he could, you know, hide his presence and his working in my life. Let me ask you, what other disease can be caused by bitterness?
Arthritis.
There might be people here that are crippled, half crippled by arthritis, and they're taking medication for arthritis, some kind of painkillers. But have you ever investigated whether it's your arthritis and you claim ownership because you say, my diabetes, my arthritis. Come on now. It's not yours. Why would you want to claim that stuff?
Amen.
Renounce it. What other disease? Cancer. Many incurable diseases are caused by bitterness. Certain heart conditions. Boy, it's quiet tonight. It's frightening when I don't hear anybody not even breathe. See, sin is the cause of bitterness. Sin is a bitterness. Bitterness is a sin. Hezekiah confessed his sin. And when he did, then God sent Isaiah back. And he said, what you make him take some figs and make a poultice and lay it on the boil. Now that word boil is not the proper translation from Hebrews. It was more than a boil. It was a malignant boil. We could say today it was a tumor. The Bible talks in Deuteronomy, let me just see if I can find the verse. I wrote it down here somewhere. Deuteronomy chapter what? 28. That's the chapter, but I'm looking for the verse. It says that that there are certain skin diseases, rashes, boils, that have no human cure. Huh? We'll get to that. Just be patient with the little old man. Okay? And see, there's many, many diseases, more than we can reckon, that are caused by bitterness and by other negative emotions. Envy is rottenness to the bones. Greed and anger, all these negative feelings, all these negative attitudes, ultimately will cause you to fail in health. Amen? So we must keep our heart clean. And we need to keep our heart freed up from all those negative emotions, feelings that the enemy would try to create within us. Because those are open doors to demon activity in our lives. Amen? Now let's look at some of the causes of bitterness. Jeremiah 4:18 says, these are the words, I'm just quoting the part that has to do directly with the message. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth into thine heart. My bowels, I am deprived. Pain at my very heart. There's talking about bitterness causing heart problems. It says, my wickedness is bitter. And really, bitterness, which is a sin, will cause physical ailments that are not treatable by medical means. Amen? Yes. That's it. Deuteronomy 28:27. Now, I'm going to mention two sins. One is the sin of adultery. You can find that in Proverbs 5:3-4 that says, it's talking about the strange woman, having falling into adultery with a strange woman, one of the women, straight women, you know, a woman that sells her body. And it says, but her end is bitter as wormwood. That's in Proverbs 5:3-4. The end of one of those affairs with a strange woman that is not your legally married wife, this is talking about marital infidelity, is bitter as wormwood. It says in Numbers 5:27, and really you should read the whole chapter, but from verse 12 to 31, it's talking about an adulterous woman. And listen to what it says in verse 27. And when he hath made her to drink the water, then it shall come to pass that if she be defiled, if she is been unfaithful to him, and hath done trespass to her husband, that the water shall become bitter, and her belly shall swell, and her thigh shall rot. Doesn't that have to do with female problems? And the development of what you call them? There are people that have worked in hospitals or know what I'm talking about. You can develop ulcerated conditions or cancerous conditions in your female organs that will cause your womb to fall and your belly to rot. I'm not saying that every woman that develops female problems in her reproductive organs, and that eventually will need a hysterectomy, either total or partial, that she's been unfaithful to her husband. That would be generalizing. But in many instances, it is true. And brethren, a sexual adventure of that kind might seem very exciting, especially if life has been drab, you know. Because some couples get married and the glow wears out fast. And they begin to live under the same roof as strangers. And then the devil sends a Don Juan, you know, some slick talker, and she falls madly in love with him. And she begins some kind of adulterous relationship. And what does that end up? How does it end up? Bitterness.
Amen.
For the husband and also for the wife. And that can tear a home apart quicker than anything else.
Amen.
And who are the real victims of that? The children. So that's what bitterness can be the result of, an adulterous affair, and can have destructive effects not only in your health but in your home. Now another sin that can cause bitterness is alcoholism. Isaiah 24:9. Now you might say, I don't drink except socially. I just take a glass of wine once in a while for my health's sake. That's how it starts. But it doesn't end there. It says, they shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. Strong drink, that's liquor, shall be bitter to them that drink it. A man called me and asked me for ministry, and he said that he could only sleep if he took a little glass of whiskey or vodka at night. But he was discovering that it wasn't just one. You know, it grows on you. And he did the right thing. He called me and I asked him fast, and then I prayed for him and he was delivered, and that was the end of the thing. But it just shows that even that drinking liquor or the taking of drugs can be destructive to life and to limb. Okay. Now, another consequence of bitterness is backsliding. And we saw that in part there in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. But I want you to call your attention to, I'm going to have to look for it right here in my Spanish notes. It's Jeremiah 2:19. Thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God. It's an evil thing and bitter that thou hast what? Forsaken thy God. That's backsliding. How many have read the story of Peter? He denied the Lord three times. And when the cock crowed, what was it, twice? Three times. He went off in the corner and wept what?
Bitterly.
Bitterly. Backsliding will always cause bitterness to well up in your soul. And how many of us have backslidden from time to time? We let the circumstances of life, many times just plain busyness, draw us away from God. I believe that, really, brethren, we need to be in the fellowship of the body of Christ. What I found is a lot of deliverance. People don't attend church anywhere. And you know why? Because they can't find a deliverance church. But I tell them, get into the best church you can find.
Amen.
Whether they believe in deliverance or not. Maybe if you live right, you might introduce deliverance wisely, carefully.
Amen.
But a lot of deliverance people are just often somewhere by themselves. And they're sitting ducks to the enemy.
Amen.
You hear that? We must be part of a group of believers, whether it's called a church or not. It could be a home church. But we must be in fellowship, constant fellowship with the body of Christ. Because if not, we're in danger of backsliding. And when we backslide, we become bitter. Amen? And bitterness can lead to some very drastic and terrible consequences. The third consequence of bitterness, cause of bitterness, are family relationships. What did I say before? That the people that are closest to us and dearest to us are the people that can hurt us the most. For example, problems between husband and wife. Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You can underline that word. A husband must love his wife and a wife must love her husband, because otherwise bitterness is going to enter the heart of one or both. You don't know how many wives have come to me and said, you know, I need your help. I wish you could talk to my husband. He's become so nonchalant. He's so busy in ministry or in business that he has no time for me. And she's bitter. And bitterness is a disease that only Holy Spirit can treat. Amen? Then let me go on to problems between parents and children. Proverbs 17:25. What does it say there? A foolish son is bitterness unto her that bare him. A foolish son, which can mean a rebellious son, is bitterness to whom? To her that bare him. Many remember that Esau, instead of marrying into somebody of their own family or race, married a Hittite. I think her name was Judith or something like that. You can find that in Genesis chapter 26 and 27. Her name was Judith, and she was a Hittite. And how did Rebekah react to that? She got bitter. You know, many times our children make the wrong decisions that hurt us and cause us to come down with bitterness in our spirit. Then the relationship between brothers and sisters. Genesis 27:34. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a bitter cry. What had happened? Jacob, who was a swindler, I mean he was a deceiver, a usurper, stole him of his birthright, and then he stole him of his parental blessing. And when Esau found out, he just cried with a bitter cry and said, just wait till my old man dies. I'll get even. I'm going to kill him. That's why Daddy and Mama sent Jacob away. See, Jacob was a spoiled brat. And so they sent him to Laban over in Mesopotamia somewhere. And he was gone for years and years and years. In fact, while he was gone, his mother died. He didn't see the end of his mother's life. That's what bitterness can do. Can tear families apart. Okay, another cause of bitterness are our social relationships. We need to choose our friends well. I've been betrayed by friends. It's one of the most painful things. Betrayed by people you trust. This is Lamentations 1, verse 1 through 4. It's talking about Jerusalem, a city. It refers to her, to the city, as a woman. And it says here, I'm just reading a few of the sentences, it says, all her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. And at the end of verse 4 it says, and she is in bitterness. When our friends deal with us treacherously, and they turn against us and become our enemies, how do we usually react? Bitterness. See, the only ones worth trusting is our Lord. He'll never betray us. He'll never forsake us. But we sometimes become too trustworthy. And even that when we have good friends, we should, it shouldn't surprise us that someday, for some reason, they might turn against us. And we should not let that just spoil our happiness. We need to forgive them because they're human. Many times, what they have done to us, we have done to others. We're just reaping what we sowed elsewhere. Another cause of bitterness is found in 1 Samuel 22:2. Finances. Debts. Remember that David recruited an army of 400 men? And who were the ones that followed David while he was hiding from Saul, escaping from Saul? 400 men. And were they the choicest of all men? No, listen. It says here, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontent. And if you look in the margin of the Bible, that word discontent means everyone that was bitter of soul. The men that followed David were men that were so deep in debt, they were in financial bondage, that they were discontent. They were embittered by their financial reverses. Amen? And how are you? Have you made investments that have failed? Here you've slaved for years to accumulate a little nest egg, and somebody comes along and gets you involved in some scheme promising, big returns, and you trust them and you lose your shirt. And sometimes you not only lose what you invested, but you're up to your neck in debt. What about your credit cards, finances? We have to be very, very careful how we manage them. Because that's one of the causes of a tremendous amount of bitterness amongst God's people. Because they're too trusty. Some slick-looking person with a glib tongue can come along and just wrap them around their finger. And before long, you lose everything. It's a terrifying thought, but it can happen. The loss of our loved ones. When somebody close to us, our parents, our children, suffer an accident or die suddenly of some disease. You remember what happened in Ruth chapter 1, verse 20? Naomi convinced her husband to migrate. They decided to leave the land of Israel and go down to Moab. Israel was going through a tough time. There was famine in the land. So they packed all their goods and headed down to Moab. And what happened down there? Everything went wrong. Naomi's husband died. Her two sons married heathen women. And they also died. She lost everything. So she decided to go home. And the two daughter-in-law says, "We're going with you." But one of them, what was her name, Orpha? Halfway back to Israel, turned around and decided, "I'm going back to my family." But Ruth was faithful. And when she got to Bethlehem, when the people saw her, said, "What's happened to Naomi?" She had aged, and she was just full of bitterness. Because she lost everything. Husband, children, all her investments, everything was gone. And when they asked her what has happened, she said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty." She was blaming whom? Blaming God for her misfortune. Now, I don't find in Ruth chapter 1 they ever consulted with God before they packed and left. They just got up and went. And here now, she comes back bitter and blaming God for everything. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. See, many times we blame God for things that He's had nothing to do with. Yeah? It's our own mistakes. And why don't we face up to them and confess them and ask for mercy, and God will reverse the situation. 2 Kings 4:27 talks about a woman that was barren. She was childless, remember? And the prophet was used of God. He ministered to her, and a child was born into her home. But a few years later, I don't know how old the child was, she came down sick and died. So she went and looked for the prophet and knelt, fell prostrate, and grabbed him by the legs. And I think it was Gehazi, the prophet's servant, tried to drag her off. And Elisha said, "Don't touch her." What did he say? "For her soul is vexed." And in other translations, he said, "Her soul is bitter within her." The death of that only son, the son of promise, caused what? Bitterness. All her affection was wrapped up in that son. And when she lost the son, she just became bitter. But God had mercy on her, because Elisha sent Gehazi to lay his, whatever you call it in English, staff on the babe, but he still didn't recover. So Elisha went and what? Lay on top of him, and I think had mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, and the child came back to life. Okay? Seventh, the loss of freedom. The children of Israel in Egypt became what? Bitter. Exodus 1:13-14 says, "The Egyptians made to serve with rigor and made their life bitter with bondage. They were mistreated, they were exploited. They were used as slaves to build monuments and build pyramids." And how did they react to that? You get a job and you don't get paid what you expected. The wages are not up to snuff. And you feel you're being abused and you're being exploited. And then suddenly they kick you out of the job, and they don't even give you a severance pay. How do you react to that? See, there's so many causes of bitterness that we have to guard against. Then, eighth, the loss of health. You can find this in the story of Job. Well, Job lost everything.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.